This is good. Thank you so much for welcoming me once again. This is for Joseph. The Bible is so important. I want to connect you with Youngshin Kim, who is one of the leaders right now, translating the Bible in all the remaining languages in the world through the oral translation. So she's a part of a big group of the body believers. And one of the central group that's part of this is SIL of Wycliffe. And they're expecting in the next, 15, 20 years or so, to have the Bible translated in all the known languages around the world orally. Because from the research, most of the remaining translation of the Bible is in cultures and nations where reading is not the most common way to communicate, but it's stories, telling stories orally. That's the easiest and the most natural way culturally. And so there's a group of organizations and leaders that are, along with SIL, translating the Bible in oral language, orally, in all the different languages. And Youngshin, we just met her right before, about a month ago in Korea. She was visiting Korea. And she was on her way to Togo, Africa, right? Togo, right? To teach a group of African leaders for the remaining 3 months on being missionaries, on translating the Bible orally as well. And then she's going to go to Colorado to continue work. So I'm going to connect you through email to Youngshin, and I want you guys to connect to get that oral Bible translated in that language as well. So if you could, yeah, this is amazing. This is amazing. And so if you can maybe give your email and your full name to my wife at the end of the service, we can connect you. Thank you so much. You know, we know that a true revival is happening when both the Word of God and the power of God coexist. Without the Word of God, the power of God can be just mysticism. And who knows where the power comes from? It's not validated or supported by anything. It's just experience, supernatural events. But at the same time, the Word of God without the power of God is nothing but ethical teaching. And therefore, a true revival, one of the truest signs of revival, I believe, is when there's been a preparation in the body of Christ emphasizing the Word of God and learning the Word of God. And I'm so glad to know, and I've known that the Rock Church is one of those churches where the Word of God has been preached so faithfully and so profoundly and so accurately from the pulpit every Sunday. I know that. And you don't just have a well-trained pastor, teacher. You have a seminary professor and a dean. It is incredible. So thank you. It's incredible. Now, with many of the scholar people, they may be able to divide the Word of God exegetically and preach it with accuracy. However, there is not much of the prophetic in those words. There's not much revelation and pertinence to the situation. So it could be a good 3-point message. It could be wonderful in terms of the stimulating the intellectual mind for those of us who like those kind of stuff, in terms of the historical background, what this word means, and the parsing of the Hebrew and the Greek, and the nuance of the various words. And it could be stimulating mentally without doing much for transformation of the soul. And so it is rare to find, and I say this sincerely, it's rare to find, in my opinion, it's rare to find in my experience, both in Korea, in USA, and around the world that I've been to, including China. I've been to China a lot, including China, where you have a church with leader and leaders who are both knowledgeable, well-educated in the Word of God, as well as the glory and presence and power of God. Very rare. In fact, in a country like China, they are divided. One group of Christians and churches emphasize the experience as a charismatic. It's all about experience and power. It's all about charismatic experiences. They preach the Word of God, but the Word of God supports those experiences. And they reinterpret and interpret and emphasize the various verses to support that, which exegetically is absolutely wrong. It's not an accurate understanding and teaching of the Word of God. And I've seen that. The other group in China, the churches in China, emphasize only the Word of God. They deny anything supernatural and charismatic. It is sharply divided between the two. In China, where we have heard so many powerful stories of revival, right now, this is the situation in China. I've had a group of Chinese pastors and leaders while we were still serving and training people in DTSs in China several years ago, before we went to Korea. Upon the request of one of the underground house church top leaders, who approached Lauren Cunningham one day in YWAM and said, in Kona, and said, "I have a whole bunch of pastors, Chinese pastors, in China, and we want to send them out as missionaries to the nations, but they don't know how to be missionaries. They have the zeal, but they have no experience in terms of the cross-cultural, nothing. And so we have sent our people over there, but they came back discouraged, you know, and so on. We don't have much result. Would YWAM, who specializes in missionary training, would you take them on and train our church leaders in China if I send them to be missionaries?" And Lauren Cunningham said yes, and without having anyone to lead them. And next thing you know, Lauren and Darlene call us and say, "John and Kristen, would you take them on? Because we were the only ones who were training the Chinese at that time in Kona." And so we said yes. And so we've been running, and so we ran for a season, trilingual DTS. Teachers would be oftentimes every week, English speaking teachers, we translate them into Korean and Chinese. And so we would have trilingual DTSs, and we did that for a while. The reason why I'm mentioning this is that I've seen firsthand, and I've met for the firsthand through experience of training these Chinese leaders, that the ones who came, when we had a week of the Holy Spirit, they objected. There was even an elder from a church in Taiwan who came. He had never experienced something like this, but his life was absolutely transformed right in front of the class in one of the sessions. However, the Chinese leaders from mainland China, they came out to the front in the middle of the class and objected. I was embarrassed. I didn't know what to do. I said, what is this? I had to meet with them several times to try to explain to them from the scriptures, but they didn't believe. But me being the school leader had the upper hand. I told them, if you don't like it, you can leave. You came on a full scholarship, I can send you right now. I'm not going to force this on you, but you did come here for missionary training. This is part of what we do in YWAM. You need the power. You need the power. If you don't want the power, I honor you. I respect you. God bless you. But don't waste our time or scholarship money. I'll send you right now because you are not good for the community here of everybody else who's trying to grow in this thing. And it's not good for you. It's a torture for you. So let's just part our ways. They wanted me to send them to New York. I said, why New York? Basically, they wanted to, they had some other ulterior motives. So I said, no. Later on, he humbled himself, and other leaders came and said, oh, he was just too young, and they humbled themselves, and would you, we want to stay. And their top leader, who asked Lauren, also stepped in and came to me and, please forgive our leaders. This is what's going on in China. In South Korea, same thing has been happening. Those who are into the charismatic and embraces charismatic are a small group of people. Small group of churches. The majority of churches in Korea do not embrace the charismatic experiences and power. At most, the gift of tongue. At most, a special speaker would come and lay hands on them for the sick. At most, casting out demons once in a while, and that's a big deal for them. But besides that, prophetic, too dangerous. I asked one of my pastor friends, why is that? Why do Korean churches, why are they so adverse, so resistant to the work of Holy Spirit? It's in the Bible. Why? And they said, because in the history of Korea revival early on, they've had many, many powerful leaders who rose up with healing gifts, casting out demons, prophetics, and so on. However, later on, and many people were touched by that, and churches grew, and people came to know Jesus. But then, many of those leaders began to turn corrupt. They began to control people's lives. They began to demand money out of that. They began to manipulate, and many people were hurt because of that, abused in the church, not sexually, but in other ways. And so after that, it brought great confusion to the body of Christ, and since then, the Korean churches have stayed away from anything extreme, only the Word of God. And an absolute obedience to the pastor's leadership so that nothing will go astray. No hair will be misplaced. So I say this to you and to say that your church is a very, very privileged church. Can we just thank the Lord for this church? I know that Pastor John doesn't like this. He doesn't like to be highlighted, and I know that. I know that, and I honor him for that, but this time is an exception. Pastor John, would you come forward, please? I want to ask you to come forward. This pastor is not only my friend, and I've known him ever since we were like much younger. I mean, we're still young now, right? But I mean, we were just younger, right? Yeah. But But he has been so honest, so vulnerable, ever since I've known him, ever since we've served in church together when we were in seminary. Ever since I've known him, he's such had a vulnerable, open heart. He's the same then as he is now. Now, you don't get many pastors like that. Not only that, but who would have known that he would be such a scholar and be a seminary professor and a dean? Who would have known? We were just fellow seminary students and served in the youth group, served in the young adults group, and who would have known? And such a smart man of God, right? And yet so humble. And so who you see now, he has always been ever since I've known him, when he was a young man. And so he is absolutely the same. He's not a double-minded, he's just the same. And same with Suzanne as well. And so I just want to honor you and just say, this is the, you guys are really, really lucky. Really lucky. He didn't tell me to do any of these things, by the way, so I just wanted to do that. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, people had mixed reactions. Some really liked what he could do for them. Healing the sick, casting out demons and the mentally disturbed. And when they need food after a great conference, and they couldn't get food from anywhere because it was like many days' journey to the place, he multiplied food and they had a feast. We see that at least two times in the Bible with the feeding of 5,000 and 4,000 that happened. But we know from the book of John that there were many, many more miracles that happened that the books cannot contain. And therefore, my guess is that the fact that it was mentioned twice, 5,000 and 4,000, in the Gospels means to me that it probably happened quite often. John the Baptist, who introduced Jesus to the ministry in front of the people, he was a bit confused. Is this truly the Christ that we were to expect, or should we expect someone else? So he sent two of his disciples to Jesus, asked him, "Are you the one, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus said, at that time, he says, at that hour, the Bible says, at that hour that they were asking, Jesus was healing the sick, casting out demons, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, go and tell John what you see. What you see. What are you seeing? We are seeing incredible miracles and power of God being released through you, Jesus, with the preaching of the kingdom of God that is here. My goodness, we are seeing the power like we've never seen before, along with your preaching. And Jesus said, blessed are they who do not get offended because of me. Why was that so offensive to the Jewish people at that time? What is offensive about those things? It's because the Jewish people had expected a certain kind of Christ, Messiah, in a certain kind of way. They were hoping for the Messiah to come in all throughout their history and their national hope. However, they had certain ideas. They expected Jesus to come on their own terms. And so when Jesus came in terms and in ways that they had never imagined the great exalted Christ to come, they were offended. So it is the same way all throughout the scriptures. You take a look at, even from Noah of Genesis chapter 6. Noah was a righteous man, but he doesn't particularly say that he had any exalted position in society. All that it says is that God looked upon the earth and there was no one righteous. Their intention was evil from birth. But Noah, God saw as being righteous. It was God's judgment to see Noah as being righteous, not the people. Not the people. We don't know what the people thought about Noah. But all that we know was that Noah was strange, weird, out of the box, foolish, naive, perhaps, according to the people's eyes and according to the standards of their culture. And yet Noah was used so mightily. Who would have known that Noah would be used so mightily to save mankind? Abram. We don't know much about Abram. We know that he was quite wealthy and so on in the beginning, but he got a lot wealthier when he went to the land of Canaan because God blessed him. But Abram and Sarah, there is nothing there in Genesis chapter 12 and onwards that says that when God called Abraham and Sarah, that there were anyone particularly special in that society and culture. There were Chaldeans. Chaldeans. There were the Gentiles. Because there was no Jew at the time, right? It's through Abraham, right? They were all Gentiles, right? Chaldea, where Babylon was at. People were obviously in that whole land and region of Mesopotamia. They were living in a very, very worldly way at that time. And the world was not a good place to be at that time. They must have worshipped many gods. And yet somehow, Abraham knew this God who created the heavens and the earth. Somehow, Abraham was no one special. He was no one special. Who would have known that God would choose Abraham? So it is all throughout the scriptures. When God does something new, it seems as though he turns the soil upside down. He tears the ground so that the soil that was on the top all of a sudden gets recycled to the bottom, and the rich soil that was hidden on the bottom comes to the top, tilled, it seems. It's been said that with this North Georgia revival, that God's going to use and raise up the nameless and faceless ones. What that means is tilling. God's tilling. Small churches will rise up, but not just because of the size will God use you. But among those who are small, the ones who have been seeking God, and oftentimes it is the small churches that generally speaking has been faithfully seeking God. You know why? Because as the church becomes larger and larger, becomes into hundreds and even thousands, it's the job of the leadership to minister to everybody. Everybody. And when you try to minister to everybody, you have to compromise. You have to compromise. You have to tone things down. You cannot go to the left or the right too much. You have to even things out round so that everybody feels somewhat comfortable. I mean, that's just the nature of things. Look at the way that America leadership runs the country. Whoever the president is, whatever their platform is, whatever their promises were at the campaign, look what happens with every leadership, whether Democrat, Republican, doesn't matter. Look what they do. Once they come into the presidency, now it's their job to be able to lead everybody from every sector of society with every persuasion. And so they have to compromise. That's a job of leadership. That's not necessarily bad. That's how you keep peace. That's not bad. That's just the way things are. And therefore, with churches as well, the bigger it gets, a lot tougher it is. In fact, it becomes increasingly more impossible, practically speaking, to be able to keep that church pure. Pure. You have to accept everybody. You have to give positions and opportunities for service and ministry to everybody. You have to. Otherwise, it will no longer stay big. People will leave. So naturally, by the fact that if a church grows bigger and bigger, naturally the leadership has to rethink the way that you pastor your people. You have to even things out. Naturally. And I think this is the reason why God often, I would say almost always, both throughout history, through the Bible and so on, almost always, and even now with this Nostalgia Revival, will use the nameless and faceless, the small, unknown. And among us, those of us who have been keeping our faith. I hope that at Rock Church, every single one of you will be at the front end of this revival. Not at the middle, not at the end. There are always the early adopters, mid adopters, and late adopters of technology, of the move of God, whatever it is. I hope you guys are, your church as a whole, by the way, God has chosen to be an early adopter. I hope you stay in this church and adjust yourself. Now, when God does a new thing, and when he's doing a new thing, and the new thing is not very significant, the quality of the newness that God is doing, if it's not that much of a gap and a leap, then everybody can adjust. Well, it's a stretch, but we can all follow along. But when God does a new thing that is radically new and so new that the gap is unexpected, and it really requires all of us, even those of us who have been waiting for the new things, it requires all of us to relearn, reread and understand, re-pray and get it from God. And in terms of a trust level, go to the next several levels of trust. It's almost like a blind trust in the nature and character of God to somewhat follow him. It's going to cause confusion and a difficulty to such a level that we may be tempted to sit this one out for a while. I will sit this one out for a while. I kind of see what happens and then test it and see. I want to be wise. I want to make sure this is from the Lord. I don't want to be too rash, because after all, we are supposed to be discerning and wise. We shouldn't be too jumpy at every new thing. We should be wise, calm, trust God. And we begin to say to ourselves, I think I will come to this level and go here, but then I won't go there. That's just too uncertain, even dangerous. Now, when God is making changes little by little, at a bite size that we're able to bite and enjoy and say, this is a new food, this is a new restaurant, this is nice, okay, I can, hallelujah, I can embrace this. But then when God puts us in a place where the surrounding and the very culture is tilled and is totally different, we have never seen this before. This is too weird. Can I say that word? Weird. Weird. We begin to say to ourselves, my goodness, this is dangerous. If I go there too fast, I might go cuckoo. Spiritually, something could go wrong with me spiritually. So I become afraid. And if there are some of you who are feeling that way now, I think that's okay. That's just press into God. God will bless you. God will lead you. God will protect you. You'll be blessed. Just go for it. The thing that you must not do is to totally reject it. And whereas you were dabbling in it and you were kind of warming up to a certain part of it before, don't do this. Don't do that. Because if you do that, that'll cause your spiritual life with the Lord to crash. To crash. Don't crash. You can distance yourself a little bit or stay where you are and see. That's fine. You can go at your own speed in embracing it. That's okay. But don't go the other way. That's jumping the wrong way. Jumping the wrong way. Is this being taped right now? It is? This next part, can you not record this next part? And then I'll tell you again. Okay, record it again, okay. Oh, going to the back, wow. Is this an underground church or what?